Well, our scripture reading on this New Year's Day you'll find in the Epistle of James, and we'll read all of chapter 4 just now, but we want to focus in particular this morning on the words from verses 13 to 17. Let us read all of this chapter. Just now, let us hear God's own holy, infallible, inerrant, inspired word. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another. Brethren, he who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Amen. May God bless that reading of his own holy word. Well, congregation, as I intimated, we want to spend some time this morning looking at the verses, or some of the verses we read earlier in the Epistle of James. And before we begin then, we can read these verses once again just now. Verses 13 through to 17 of the Epistle of James and the fourth chapter. And let us get our bearings and read these verses again. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Well, I should say before I begin, can I just take the opportunity, before I forget, to wish you all a blessed and a happy New Year. Well, congregation, brothers and sisters, we have now entered into another new year in God's good providence. And like many other people, no doubt we will have plans and hopes and aspirations for the new year ahead. There are things that we want to accomplish. There are no doubt goals that we'll be setting for ourselves. And yet how many of us will be consciously planning ahead, thinking about the future and saying in our hearts, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Because we recognize, as the writer of the proverb reminds us, that we do not know what a day may yet bring forth in this new year. For you see, our times are in God's hands. And so, while a man's heart may plan his way, as the writer of the Proverbs again reminds us, it is the Lord ultimately who determines his steps. And as we begin this new year, it would be good for all of us then to remember that in all of our thinking and our planning. And that's why I've chosen to look with you this morning at verses 13 to 17 of James chapter 4, which we read just a moment ago, taking as our theme three mistakes to avoid in a new year. Because there are three mistakes that James highlights for us in these verses that we are all prone to make, and which we must seek to avoid as we do enter another year and set in motion our plans and our hopes for the year ahead. And I want to draw your attention to each of these mistakes in turn, and I trust that we will all take them to heart as we look out on this new year. And the first mistake we're to avoid making is the mistake of godless planning. Then the second mistake we want to avoid is the mistake of arrogant presumption. And then the last mistake to avoid is the mistake of sinful procrastination. So godless planning, arrogant presumption, and sinful procrastination. Well, the first mistake we're to avoid then is the mistake of godless planning. That's the first mistake James is describing here in these verses, where he's speaking about businessmen or traveling merchants who were confidently making their plans for a coming year without factoring God into their thinking. And so he rebukes them for their self-sufficient attitude. He says in verses 13 to 15, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow." And therefore he reminds them that instead they ought to say, "If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that." Now, James is not saying here that it's wrong to make plans. It's necessary in life to think and plan ahead. And James is as aware of that as anyone else. But what he is saying here is that it is wrong to make our plans in total disregard of God. And you see, that is the mistake these businessmen were making. They had great plans about how they were going to make money, how they hoped to succeed in their business. But you see, the problem was none of their plans included God. God was simply left out of the picture entirely. And they appeared then to have it all figured out by themselves. And the idea of failure, the thought that their plans might come unstuck, it never even seems to have entered their heads. For notice what James says here about these individuals. He acknowledges, firstly, that they do have a very clearly developed plan in mind for the future. For they're saying to themselves, "Today or tomorrow we will travel." And so they have a specific date in mind as to when they plan to start their particular business venture. And that makes perfect sense in and of itself. for every plan of any kind in order to be practical or successful. It needs to have a start-up day. But you see, the problem is that these men are simply assuming that the day they have marked on their calendar, it will come around as scheduled. It will be there for them when they wish to initiate their plans. But then secondly, they also know the specific location where they plan to do business. They go on to say to themselves, we will go to such and such a city. And you can well imagine these men then poring over a map, discussing things ahead of time like the density of the population of this place, all of the various trades routes to and from it, and any other relevant factors before they finally made their choice of this specific location. And again, that is wise, that is prudent if you're a businessman. But again, the problem is they're utterly self-assured of completing their journey, arriving at their predetermined destination. But then thirdly, we're told they have something to say about how long they plan to stay in this location. They have determined to spend a year there. And they are confidently forecasting their activities, their intentions, 12 months ahead of time then. But again, they simply take it for granted that the whole year will be at their disposal to use as they decide. And any idea that their lives might be cut short before then, that there might be an economic recession or a worldwide pandemic or some other factor that might upset their timetable, it's nowhere on their radar. But then fourthly, James informs us that they have a clear view of what they'll do over the course of their year in this place. We're told here they're going to buy and sell while they're there. They're going to engage in trade and business alongside of the other merchants in the city. And again, they're simply assuming they'll have the necessary money to use, the goods to sell, and the customers to charge. And they are absolutely confident then of securing trade in this place. They have all of the know-how to carry on the business of buying and selling. Because as James tells us in the last place, their whole purpose in traveling to this location is to set up a business there to trade. And it's with the sole goal of making a profit. And their plan, their selection of a place to do business, the time frame they're going to operate within, it's all with a view to making money then. And these men were not merely making prudent business arrangements, therefore, but they had a passion for profit. And everything they did was geared to that sole end then. If you see, they're greedy of gain, to use the language of the writer of Proverbs, because that's what the word for profit that James uses here, it tells us. That they're not simply out to make money, but like so many in the world of business, they love to make money. And that is a problem in itself. And yet even though that is true, their greed was not the fundamental mistake for which James is rebuking them here. For you see, their greatest sin was not that gain had too big a place in their lives, but that God had no place in their lives at all. And one phrase could effectively sum up their whole earthly existence then. Life with God left out. And you see, that is the whole problem with their planning that James is identifying. Not so much what was in their plan, but what was missing from it? Because nowhere in their planning is there any acknowledgement whatever of their dependency on God. Theirs is a plan that, for all intents and purposes, was drawn up as if God didn't even exist. Or if he did exist, as if he wasn't important or relevant to the task they were proposing. And friends, is that not the tragic mistake that the vast majority of people in the world today continue to make? This very mistake that James is highlighting here, the mistake of godless planning, whereby God is simply ignored in all that they do. It's no place whatever in the decisions and the plans that they make from day to day. If you see, they're all focused on their own goals, their own desires, their own program. And God doesn't even get so much as a look in. But if only we're honest ourselves, we not have to admit that we're all prone to making that same mistake. So often we fail to take God into consideration in our own plans and schemes. And we go forward in life pursuing our own agenda and schedule, planning out our lives, thinking about the future, independent of God and His will or wishes. And so even though, as James says, we don't know what will happen tomorrow, and so we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Instead, we go on arrogantly boasting about all of the things that we're going to achieve, as though they simply depended on our own strength and wisdom for their fulfillment. And that brings us then, in the second place, to think about the second mistake that we're called to avoid in the year ahead. The mistake of arrogant presumption, whereby we do promise ourselves tomorrow and we don't acknowledge God's sovereignty over our lives as we ought to. And we assume then that we are in full control of our lives, just like these businessmen here. For remember all that they were proposing to do. Notice how it is prefaced here by the words, "We will." And so they were supremely confident all their plans would come to pass. And there appears then to be no question whatever in their minds that it could possibly be otherwise. But my friends, James says that all such arrogance or presumption is evil. He's not saying it's just bad. It's less than ideal. He's saying it's positively evil. Because you see, it completely ignores the fact that our times are in God's hands and that our lives are just like a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And my dear friend, tomorrow is not guaranteed for any one of us then. And so in all of our planning and proposing, we should therefore give God His proper place. We should be acknowledging our total dependence upon Him for success in all of our endeavors. And friends, we should be ready to submit to His will for our lives if things don't work out quite as we had hoped or planned, because we recognize He is our sovereign God. And while man may propose then, as someone has said, God is the only one who has the right to dispose of all things according to His own sovereign will and purposes. Reminds me of the story of the military genius Napoleon Bonaparte when he was considering invading Russia. And at the time, a friend tried to dissuade him that that was a bad idea. But when it became apparent that Napoleon would not be budged, his friend shared with him the familiar proverb, "Man proposes, God disposes." And apparently Napoleon angrily snapped back at him, "I dispose as well as propose." And a Christian who was present upon hearing that remark said, "I set that down as the turning point of Bonaparte's fortunes. For he said, God will not suffer a creature with impunity to usurp his prerogative." And as all the world knows, that forecast was absolutely true. You see, Napoleon's invasion of Russia was the beginning of his downfall. It was the beginning of the end for him. And you see, however much man then, in his prideful arrogance, may think higher of himself than he ought to think, he may imagine himself at times to be invincible, the fact remains that while man proposes, God is the one who disposes. And for any one of us to go through life or to conduct any part of our lives then without reference to God, it smacks of arrogance. And arrogance is something that the Bible condemns outright everywhere. Because, friends, arrogance is presumption, and it fails to account for reality, the reality that we are merely creatures and God is the Creator. And He is the one then by whose mercy we draw our every breath in this world. He is the one upon whom we depend for everything and without whom we can do nothing. For friends, it's in God that we live and move and have our very being. And we are totally dependent upon God then at all times and in all things. Which is precisely why, as Solomon reminds us in verse 1 of Proverbs chapter 27, we're not to boast about tomorrow, for we do not know what a day may bring forth. And we're not to take our lives for granted then. We're not to simply presume that tomorrow is ours for the taking. For what is our life, as James asks? He says it's even a vapor that appears for a little time, and then poof, it vanishes away. It's like a mist, he's saying, covers a grassy field in the morning, and it's there for a few short moments. And then when the sun comes up, it's gone again. And every time we make plans then, we should never boast in our plans as if we could establish them as something permanent and certain. Rather, we need to always remind ourselves we are only a frail mortal creature, that our lives are transient. They are fleeting, they are uncertain at best. And so we will live on this earth only for a passing moment. And then we will be gone from this scene of time forever. And we ought not to simply assume then that we will have many more years to live, regardless of what age or stage we're at in life. When I was in Bornholm last week, speaking to the elders there, telling me of a young girl of 13, woke up in the morning and all of a sudden she passed away for no apparent reason. And for any one of us then, we could die at any given moment. And friends, it is God ultimately who determines when our life will end, not us. And when the call of death comes then, we won't be able to say to God, "Hold on a minute, God. Can you please wait? I have made plans that I want to carry out first. And I'm not ready to die quite yet." Friends, when that call comes, as it will for all of us, and as it did for many in the year that was past, our lives will end, whether we like it or not, and whether we are ready for it or not. And it would be good for all of us then to be reconciled to the fact of death, For friends, if we never come to terms with our death and our mortality, the fact that today could be our last day here on earth, then we'll never be able to get on with actually living in the way that God intends. And we'll end up going through all of life subject to bondage through fear of death. And how many people are living in that way at the present? They're terrified at the prospect of getting COVID-19 because they've never really truly taken to heart that death is the great equalizer, something that none of us can avoid. And yet we don't like to think about it. We put it to the back of our minds and we act as if we're never going to die. But that is the ultimate presumption. It is sin, James says. Well, James is reminding us here then that we ought to think about death, not in a morbid sort of way, but as an inescapable fact that ought to influence the way we think about life, how we go about planning for the future. For friends, we don't know what will happen tomorrow. And rather than arrogantly presume that all of life is stretching out before us then, that it is at our disposal to do with it as we like, we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. And that should be the mindset then that governs our entire approach to life. That should be the perspective that governs our outlook on this new year that we've now entered into. And it should factor into all of our thinking, our planning for the future. Because you see, friends, we're called to live out all of our life before the face of God. We're called to do all that we do as unto the Lord, in full submission to His will. And when we exclude God from our thinking, we set out then to do our own thing, without any reference to God or His will. Then we are guilty, as we see in the last place, of the mistake of sinful procrastination, putting off doing what we ought to do in the face of what we know about ourselves and the world we live in. And that is the last mistake our text is calling us to avoid here. And that's what I want to focus on briefly just now. For James says in conclusion in verse 17, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Because you see, friends, when we are confronted with the claim of God and His right of absolute dominion over our lives, His sovereign right to determine the direction that our lives go in, and yet we choose to ignore Him and act as though we are in control, then we are guilty of sinning against God, and we are without excuse when we do so. And even if we acknowledge the fact there is a God, yet if we live like He doesn't exist, then to all intents and purposes we're practical atheists. Because on the one hand we confess God with our mouths, but yet we deny Him in our practices. And your great responsibility and mine then, as we enter this new year, is to live out our lives, to live each day with the perspective of the psalmist David, where he says in verse 8 of Psalm 16, I have set the Lord always before me. And friends, if you and I want to prosper in 2021, and that's my desire for all of you, we want to walk in wisdom before God and men, then we must learn to do likewise. We must learn to set the will of God before us as the guiding principle of all that we aim to do. And we must take God, we must invite God into all of our plans, whether we're in business or whether we're not. you see all of life, it ought to be regulated and governed by the question that Paul asked on one occasion. Lord, what do you want me to do? And anything less than a wholehearted endeavor on your part or mine then to know the will of God in order to do the will of God in this year, it is sin. And friends, it's always an evil and a bitter thing to sin against God by going astray from Him, by doing our own thing, thinking we're wiser than God. And let us take to heart then that God's will for our lives, it is the only safe course to follow. For friends, wisdom's ways are ways of pleasantness. All her paths are peace, as we read in Proverbs chapter 3. So I want to encourage you then in this new year to self-consciously seek to follow after wisdom, to give God His proper place in your thinking and conduct. And yes, by all means, make plans for the future. Set yourself goals. But be content to leave the outworking of it all in God's good hands, trusting that He knows what is best for you. For as James reminds us here, we do not know what will happen tomorrow. And therefore we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God, grant us the wisdom that we need to live all of life before your face, to live and walk in your presence, ever mindful that you are the sovereign God, the giver of life, the one who holds our lives in your hands, the one by whose mercy it is that we do draw our every breath, that our breath is in our nostrils, that we are like a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And Lord, we pray then that you would help us to be mindful in this year ahead that life is a gift. It's a precious gift. It's something that is given to us, that it is given for a specific end, that we might glorify and enjoy you forever. And we do pray then, Lord, that we would have right priorities in life, that we would indeed be setting you before us in all that we do, that we would live in a sober way, self-consciously thinking and reflecting about every step we take in life, about the direction that we go in and how we chart our course in life. We pray, Lord, that you would keep any one of us from losing our way, that you would not leave us to ourselves, to the folly and madness that is in our hearts by nature. But we do pray, Lord, that you would govern us and rule over us in our thinking and our conduct, in all that we do, that our steps would be directed by you, that we would know that you are going before us to break up our way, to lead us and guide us in the way that is right. And we do pray then that you would surround us, all of us, with your love and care in this year. And we do ask, Lord, that we would know your presence with us. And we pray, Lord, even in times when we do walk in darkness, we pray that we would still put our trust in you, that you haven't abdicated your throne, that you are still the living God who is ruling and reigning and working and bringing to pass all of your holy, wise, and just purposes. And we do ask then, Lord, you'd bless this message. Help us to take it to heart. Help us to be mindful of you. And Lord, we pray that you would keep us from going through life in a frivolous or thoughtless fashion. But we do pray, Lord, that you would help us to look to you, commit our way to you, submit to your rule and sovereignty in all things. Bless us then in the plans we do make. And we do pray that you would bless us with another fruitful year, that you would be with us to provide for every need, and that we would rest in your love and the promise of your care, And we do ask that you would hear us now as we entrust ourselves into your hands for the rest of this day and this week. Be near to us, keep us, forgive our every sin. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.